All right, today we're going to do the fourth deadly sin, which is sloth, or better translated, that we understand it to be laziness. So when we think about laziness, especially you think about, I'm going to preach on laziness, I'm not going to talk about, you know, addressing clutter in your house or your dishes not being done and not cutting your grass, things like that. That's not really what I think God is concerned with yet, though that could be a root of a spiritual laziness that you don't take care of that. But I'm more so going to focus on just our heart towards the Lord, the spiritual laziness that we have that then affects outward things such as that, possibly. And just to give you a quick backdrop, what blessed me with from a young man, he's about 40 years old. And he told me about 10 years ago, and I just started preaching, so I was real zealous. I was preaching about only about 2 years, year and a half. And he had heard me preach, and he just wanted to bless me and give me a comment. He's like, you know, that was really blessing and refreshing. Thank you for that. But it's so hard to keep this zeal and energy for the Lord. And I didn't know as much about that when he told me. But now that I'm approaching 40 and realizing how life can begin to suck from you and take from you, and you keep taking the hits, and though you love the Lord, you can start getting lethargic and lazy on how you approach the Lord. Okay, so we're going to deal from that aspect, because I believe all these things have a root spiritually. Colossians 3:23 says this, and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. Now we're saying whatever you do. So it's not just working hard because my boss sees me, but the Lord sees me. It's not just being loving because the pastor sees me or spiritual people see me, but because the Lord sees me. So that's the root there we're dealing with. So here we find ourselves guilty a lot of times spiritually of not doing everything heartily for the Lord. That's what's so humbling about it. When you hear a scripture like that and you got to think everything, whatever you do heartily for the Lord, right away you get humbled. Because it's hard to just say, I do everything heartily for the Lord all the time. And that's the difficult part. But that's where we're growing in grace, and God continues to challenge us to have that kind of heart like Jesus had, to continually do everything for the Lord. Now, it is that the Lord in worship towards him is the center of everything. That's what God is saying. So how I keep myself, how I keep my home, that's good. I think that's good. That can say a lot about your witness, right? That can say a lot about your witness. But most importantly, how I keep my heart. Because you can focus on external things and really not deal with the heart, right? And everything else begins to fall apart. Jesus said this, Matthew 24:46, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And he's basically talking about living for Christ. He's talking about how you are going to be preoccupied with my service and my glory from a relationship with me. That servant is blessed. When I come back, you will be preoccupied with that. So what grieves God is when we use our health, time, abilities, and gifts to do what we want rather than to live for his intended purpose and glory. So when the gospel is not the center of our lives, our worth and energy go elsewhere. Go elsewhere. So we can use his blessings to find our worth in comparison to other people. And it's not Christ-centered and kingdom-minded. So we find ourselves more energetic for the world and lazy for the kingdom. Okay? So before I go into this, I want to pray over it. And I just want us to have that kind of heart to where we're dealing with something that I think is a struggle for all of us. I know it convicted me deeply doing this message. So let me pray, and then we'll move further on. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your word and just your power, Lord. For we know it's not our physical ability, but it's by your precious blood and your grace, Lord, and your mercy that continues to motivate us to your love and your glory. I pray, Lord, that in a message like this where we find ourselves falling short a lot, that we would see your face and want to get back up and get back on the horse, no matter we are young or old. It does not matter that we're still alive and we have a purpose for your name. And we can be zealous at 80, just as like we were at 19 in the spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that kind of energy from you, Lord, will be given to us today to see your glorious face and want to be motivated. So I pray I decrease, that you increase, Lord, that your word would be so clear and powerful, that your glory would be so seen through your word, that would make us hungry to get in the word ourselves and see your glory and the purpose you have for us to do. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are two, I want to show you, there are at least two things we can get from Jesus as an example, so to speak. But we, of course, we're being conformed to Jesus. But there are two things as to how our heart and mind should be against spiritual laziness. I want you to see from Jesus here. Number one, Jesus was motivated about what the Father had given him to do. This gives purpose. The relationship gave fuel to his purpose. Jesus knew what he came to do, and he never deviated from that focus. It didn't mean he didn't enjoy his disciples. I'm sure he had fun and played with them and all that, but nothing was deviating his heart away from his relationship with the Lord and what he was called to do. John 9:4 says this, we must work, this is Jesus, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What is he saying there? He's saying, when I come back, there is no, you cannot get it back. You cannot fulfill purpose. It's over. The curtain's raised. So while you're here, work the works that you've been commissioned to do. So we have gifts that are made to make much of Christ, not ourselves. So we got to think even in how we make little decisions that later can become big problems. We'll tell a lot where our heart is at towards Christ. So if we have no heart of praise towards him and what we do, we need to ask, am I living for Christ and his intended purpose? If what I'm doing is not coming up out of a praise towards him, like, thank you, Lord, for this job. Thank you for the opportunity to raise these kids. Thank you, Lord. Then we got to ask, is my purpose focused on that? Number two, here's the other thing with Jesus. Jesus' call was unique according to God's purpose. So in other words, no one had a purpose like Jesus to fulfill, right? No one needs to come and die on the cross again, right? But no one has a purpose like you to fulfill. Do you understand? No one has a purpose like you. This is what Paul was talking about when he was breaking down the body of Christ. And a lot of times I can get lumped into just seeing church as a building, but church is the kingdom. And you see yourself as life, as being a part of the church. And then that, of course, flows into the local church. But I want you to see this here, how we have a unique purpose. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, that's us, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if you take it from that standpoint, no one can do what you do in your home, your job, your church. You are unique to a purpose God called you there. How your personality fits there. Even if you have the same gift sets, like I've called to preach, Pastor Hong is called to preach, but it's unique as to God influence us to reach certain people at certain times and doing certain things for the Lord, for his glory. And we all have that. And we have to see where we fit as a joint that supplies the kingdom, your life. And how that, of course, breaks down and applies in the local church. And I think that's where you get pastors and teachers, you get the word, and you see how you can fit in here, of course. But I'm not going to focus on too much of that today. So here unnecessary frustration comes in. I want you to think as being a joint, right? Part of your body. Unnecessary frustration and discouragement occurs when our life is disjointed, which means we're not working properly. And I would ask you, are you spiritually slothful? Do you know what God has called you to do? Because a relationship could be broke down, and now you don't have the fuel to do a purpose, and you don't feel effective. And the crisis in this world today is people don't feel effective, and when you don't feel effective, you feel worthless. No purpose. So our young people don't even know. And when they watch TV and they're getting their purpose from that, they don't understand that God has created you for a purpose. And you have to seek him to find it. So we have to see, is spiritual slothfulness making us ineffective, bringing emptiness, a feeling of no purpose and worthlessness? Now, I'm going to go into this parable. And Jesus had just warned, if you're familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus had just warned of people not being prepared to meet him upon his return. And those not prepared were those who weren't expecting him to come back. But the ones who did prepare always believed he was coming back. So in other words, to live as if Christ is not coming back is to be an unbeliever. But to live by faith in a relationship, knowing that you have to give an account for your life, is to live as a believer. This is what this parable is about. Okay? So we're going to do the parable of ten talents. I mean, the parable of the talent. Now, I want you to see here, well, before we go into this, an opportunity and a reverence for the master. I'm going to read this. Matthew 25, 14 and 15 says this. Jesus explaining this, what this is like, this parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, here's an opportunity and reverence for the master. They're given. Because he went away. He gave them what is according to their ability, then he walked away. Now, this is what he's not doing. The master is not calling on them to compete with one another. The master is entrusting them to produce according to what they have. See, he left it up to their desire and he went away. And I'll focus more on, he's not calling them to compete. He just leaves it to their ability. So when the master left it up to their desire, what he was saying was, you seek God and grow spiritually because you want to. By grace, of course, through the relationship that God gives you, but you want to do it. But if reverence and love is there, it motivates us to seek God. Right? Reverence and love there in a relationship, it motivates you to serve that person. So ask yourself, are you reverent? Because reverence, I want you to understand, is a healthy fear. It's like having an awe. That's what God is talking about. Do you have an awe of me? Not a fear like abusive, nasty, someone looking to hurt you fear. Though he can hurt you, he's not out to do that. That's knowing intimacy in the character of the Lord. So when I talk about reverence and fear in that terms, I want you to think of awesomeness, awe. That he's so big and awesome. I am scared of him, but he's good. Right? He's good. So Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this. This is how Paul breaks it down for the Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, so don't show off in front of me, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I have a comical example with my kids in their room, right? And every day, my two daughters just trash their room and things are everywhere, right? So I give them an opportunity to play for an hour and a half or whatever it may be. And then I say, look, daddy's coming up in 30 minutes. I want you to clean up. I want you to clean up, right? So maybe 25 minutes goes by or 20 minutes goes by. There's 10 more minutes left. I say, are you cleaning up? And they say, yes, daddy. Yes, daddy. So I get upstairs and I creep up on them and I see them and they're still playing. And I open the door and my 6-year-old scrambles. She knows that she needs to get stuff in order. My 4-year-old starts telling a story. Well, we just thought about dressing Anna this way and just all this stuff gets in the way of them having reverence. All I was telling them to do was do this. And I'm expecting you to do it. I'm going away now. But they decided not to do it. There was no reverence there. Now, God expects a standard of reverence to be set in order to do his will. Psalms 86:11 says this. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Notice that there is fear or reverence in order to walk in the truth. Now, notice he didn't say love. It's implied. But how could you have love without respect? Right? Someone doesn't respect you and then say, I love you. That can't be there. So God is saying, which means this for us as we grow in maturity and love, which means we grow out of love being defined by how we feel all the time. There's nothing wrong with love being a feeling. I think it is there. But you'll notice as you grow in Christ, love is this, is an action. God will call you to do something, and by faith you do it, then the feelings come. Do you understand? That's how you fall back in love with each other. You just keep doing what you know is right out of respect and reverence. So there's two different attitudes towards the master. It's zeal, which means to be energetic or earnest, right? Or on fire, where we get the term on fire. There's zeal and then there's laziness and sloth. Two of the servants were pleased to work for the master and produce according to their ability. Right? One had no pleasure in serving the master, producing nothing for him. So we're going to look at zeal and purpose make the Lord priority. Zeal and purpose make the Lord priority. Matthew 25, 16 and 17. He said, he who had received the 5 talents, look at what they did, went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So there's 2 expectations the Lord has for his servants against spiritual laziness. Joy and a holy reverence for the master. Relationship. The relationship. It's implied. It doesn't say it there, but it's implied. And the number 2 thing is production through hard work, and we don't like this part, and suffering to build upon what he gave. So zeal is this, the energy and all that we have on fire is to expend our energy for who has called us to serve. They went at once and traded. That's what you got to see. They didn't procrastinate, which is another word for lazy. Right? So these 2 knew that their talents were given to them to produce more for the master. This is where we get God-given ability. Right? They're using money, but I'm saying ability from God. But we see people say natural ability, you hear the self-help, it would do with the greatness in you and all that kind of stuff. No, the master gives you the ability. And he expects us to produce with that ability. So I'm going to ask you, do you know what you were given? And once you have found it, are you seeking God to maximize it to glorify him more? Until you die, really. Listen, this is the exciting part about walking with the Lord, I believe, that it makes life him so worth it. Proverbs 25:2 says this, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. This is how you become more zealous, because you start to realize as you know yourself and you look at yourself and you think, I don't have any gifts, or you think I only have little gifts, and you sit on that. Life becomes boring. Dull, empty. But if you seek God, you start searching out what he put in you, and you think, I never knew I could do that. I never knew I was going to have to do that. Of course it's scary, because it's not familiar. Right? But he's pulling out what he put in there. That's what he's doing. So every time we face that propensity to procrastinate, which is out of fear and laziness, we're saying to the Lord, I'm not sure I want to settle on or go further, or see what's in me. That's how I try and look at it. Am I ready to see what's in me? Right? And we've all done it. I know I've done it before, but I'm saying what keeps me out of it is because I don't want to go back to how I was, nor do I want to stay where I am. Right? That motivates you in zeal. So God, who created us for his purpose, knows what gifts and talents he has put down in us. Our goal is to search them out and produce more. These 2 servants did this. The one who had 5 went and got 5 more. The one who had 2 went and got 2 more. Now let's look at the lazy servant. Matthew 25:18 says this. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So irreverence makes excuses and buries opportunities. I want you to see this. Because one thing he could not say is that he didn't get an opportunity. Okay? Now, I want you to see how this contrasts with our society, where we get excuses where we didn't have an opportunity. Now, I'm going to say this from experience, where I was in a community where we had really nothing as far as resources for young kids, and we were poor. But God gave an opportunity. God made ways. Some people didn't take advantage of the opportunity. Some people, by God's grace, did take advantage of the opportunity. And I'm not getting into some political whatever, but I'm saying if you're going to look at the word, God gives an opportunity for you to produce. You cannot say, I have nothing to build. And this man had one talent, okay? He had one talent. So the master expected him to produce from what he gave the servants. Why? Because it was his money. That's why God expected. It's not yours, it's mine. So this irreverent heart thinks we don't owe God anything. So we do what we want with our time, energy, and gifts. So we take opportunities to produce for God's glory and bury it. It was how this man saw his master that made him different from the other two. It was just how he saw it. He got an opportunity. He just didn't see the master as glorious enough to go out and work for him. They saw glory, the two faithful servants. What did he saw? He saw burden. He saw burden working for the Lord, the master. And I used to think like this when I was unsaved. I used to really think, church, why would you go there and waste your time and you can watch football all day? Right? That's a burden away from what I want to do. But I didn't see glory, right? When you see glory, everything changes. You see why people love God. You see why they cry in service. You see why they do things that seem crazy, but they're seeing something different from the master. Listen to Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, which means they throw off anything that kept them going towards a vision. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, it's not that the master didn't give him a talent or a vision to work with. Okay? He just refused to be zealous for God or the master who gave it to him. That's all it was. He had the vision. He just said, I don't want to do that. Notice how he couldn't wait to be lazy. Now, we've all had days like that, right? And I'm not saying it's wrong to take a Sabbath and take rest. You've been working hard and I need to replenish. Nothing wrong with that. Or I would be sitting up here being a hypocrite and guilty. But it's another thing to, you know, if you get that gnawing feeling that you have done nothing, that's conviction. You can do something. Vacuum. Do something to contribute. You understand what I'm saying? Because that feeling is God saying, I don't want you to set a pattern of procrastination. Because you can procrastinate on big decisions in your life and make a big turn the wrong way. So that he doesn't want to set a precedent, a seed. The Bible always talks about a seed. Because seeds grow. So if it's a seed of sin or a seed of righteousness, it's growing. You understand? There's no neutral. Something is growing, death or life. And we always have repentance, of course, in God's grace. So I don't want you to feel hopeless if you're in that right now. So seeing God in his purpose is the key. Burying our talent, though, I want you to see this because I think being prosperous as a nation we are, this is what happens a lot. Seeing God in his purpose is the key. Burying our talent could be done in hard work to exalt our own name, which we will produce nothing for God, only for ourselves. Listen to this. Galatians 5:26. When you are not walking in the Spirit, this is what Paul was talking to the Galatians about. He says this: let us not become conceited, self-centered, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice provoking one another. And God, I was asking, I was like, what does that mean, Lord? Like, you know, tempting somebody to hit you or something like that? He's like, no. What he was saying was, you can live a life where you are trying to provoke people to be jealous of you. And when you do that, you're not focused on God, but you. Right? You become glorified over God. That's why we talk about the prosperity gospel and we tell you, look, read the word. Because if it's making much of you, where is God being glorified? Because he gives you money? So comparing our gifts with other people will always discourage you or cause you to settle.
That was the heart, right? That was the heart of the people looking for other people to envy them because they're competing and focusing on people, not on what God is calling them to do, right? So it can discourage you or cause you to settle because gifts are for the Lord, because they are from the Lord. He hid his master's money. It's plain to see. Now, I want you to see these other two servants. I want you to think about this. Notice this. After hard work, what would happen? If the man with five talents were to sit on his talents because he had more than the one with two, he would lose his zeal to produce. Right? If he saw the guy with two talents, he has five, and he says, I have more than you, let me chill out. He would have never done what God called him to do. So his motivation was wrong, this lazy servant. He was focused on people, not on God and his glory. So the mentality for us and the warning is, cannot be I'm further along than what you have, right? Or what I grew up with. And God always is on me about that. That you don't settle because you had nothing growing up, really, and now you have whatever you want, relatively, that you don't settle and think it's over. Because at that point, your goal is a destination. I want my car, my two kids, and my house, and white picket fence. And I'm good. Thank you, Lord. You've blessed me. Your goal at that point is a destination, not God's glory. And what is that? Idolatry. I am serving God to for him to make much of me. Now, this is the heart that we are to have as worshipers, referencing Moses and the promised land. Now, remember, Moses didn't get in. But listen, God was saying that I'm gonna go ahead and bring you guys to the promised land. I'm done with these people. I'm tired of them. Listen to Moses here. This is beautiful. Exodus 33:15. Moses says, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Moses is saying, I'm so zealous for God that I don't care about the place if you're not there. I don't care about the house. I don't care about whatever, the promotion. If your presence is not with me, I don't want it. Because what was Moses focused on? Glory. Glory. And that's why I don't think Moses was too bent out of shape when he didn't get into the promised land. Why? Because he saw God's glory. Right after that, he asked God to show him his glory, and God showed him. Because what is better than God's glory? And when we settle, that's the question. Is this better than my glory? So we have to see God's glory. It's a matter of seeing it. So zeal for God and his glory kept Moses from settling for a place without God. But God's glory will keep you from sitting on what he gave you to continue glorifying him. We won't get complacent. No matter how young, how old, we'll keep on seeing God's glory and do what he called us to do. Now, finally, our hearts revealed, okay? And I'll move through this. Our hearts revealed by the master's presence. Matthew 25:19-23. Now, the master comes back. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. Look how proud he is to bless the master. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. More responsibility. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So both of them were blessed with more responsibility, and they were proud to serve the master. So proven faithfulness to God in our call enables us to handle more responsibility within it. I'm sorry. So they were faithful and fruitful for what God was calling them to do, right? They were faithful and fruitful for what God was calling them to do. So there's no use in asking for more if you're struggling with what you have. Right? I want to be a good steward over what I have. Otherwise, I start wasting what I have. And this is my kids. They came to me, and my 6-year-old daughter, she said, you know, Daddy, I want a dog. I want a dog.
And I thought to my, and then Micah's in the back. He says, like, Daddy's going to get us a dog. And I said, I told him, look, I have three children, you three. I love you to death, but we don't need a dog right now. I can't handle a dog right now. You know, I cannot handle a dog. And then I started talking to my daughter. I said, well, do you want to walk it in the morning before school? Do you want to pick up his poop in the backyard? Do you want to hold that bag and walk around with it? And by the time I got done with that, her face was just like this. It's like, okay, we don't have to get a dog now. Because just in a small way, and if you have a dog, you can handle it. That's great. I can't. I know my limitations. But if I got a dog, that would get in the way of what's most important for my life. It takes away time. It takes energy. It takes love, care that I only can expend on the people I have. So are there things in your life hindering you from your chief responsibility? And you may justify and say, this is good. But if it's taking away your zeal for the Lord and causing you to be slothful to the Lord, it could be an idol. So it could be habits, relationships, activities. And they might not be ungodly activities, but because they replace God, they become ungodly. Do you understand? So you can be busy working hard, and I think a lot of people in here probably worked hard. I know you did. But you can be busy working hard, yet slothful to the Lord, and wonder at the lack of fruit and zeal for the Lord in your life. And it all could be for your own glory. Revealing our heart. Revealing our heart. This is what Luke 8, 14 and 15 says this. And Jesus was talking about the heart of a person when the word goes out and why they don't grow. And one of them was this. As for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. The world. And their fruit does not mature. So he's saying you could be hearing word, 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 word. And never grow. Because your chief importance is not God and his glory. It's what the world is telling you to do, what you think you should do, and all this, that, and the third. And these two servants, though, these faithful servants had two things, or three things I want you to see. They revered who they were working for. They know who gave them their talent, their gift, or their ability, our abilities, or whatever. And they knew what they were supposed to do with it. That's three things. They revered who they were working for. They knew who gave them their abilities, their talent, their money, and what they were supposed to do with it. This is vision and purpose fights and conquers spiritual laziness. Vision, seeing God and knowing what you're called to do makes you get up or makes you put down or makes you deal whatever what it is that's keeping you from what you're supposed to do. And that's the beauty of God. So three questions for us to examine ourselves, and then I'll be closing. Do you love and revere the Lord? Have you sought him to know your gifts and talents? Have you sacrificed in order to live out what he expects from you? Because it's a sacrifice. You know what the sacrifice is? Not to live for yourself. That's the sacrifice. And that's the hardest thing about it. But that's the sacrifice that he's calling us to do. So the last thing, the sloth, we're going to look at the lazy servant and close with him. The slothful and unbelieving. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, he probably wasn't excited to see the master, of course. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Look at his focus, though. It's not on him. It's on the master. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. You knew me. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Look at God expecting production. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Wow. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless,
There's that worth again. Worthless servant into the outer darkness in that place where it would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man's life blessed no one, not even himself. Because laziness is selfishness. All sin, root of it, is selfishness. But laziness is selfishness. Now, I just want you to take a practical look at when you see laziness in your house. Those of you who raise kids, those of you who are in kids right now, or friends, or whatever it may be, roommates. When you see laziness, what happens is this. It sucks energy for the people who are not lazy. Because now I got to pick up after you. See, I'm ruthless on my kids about you pick that up. I wait for my son to run all the way upstairs, sit down in the bed, and call him down outside to pick up his toys out there. Because you're not going to be lazy and act as if it's my job. And I want you so tired and frustrated that I made you do that, that you learn that it's your responsibility if you made the mess. See, you can give your children or people an excuse to be lazy. And there's no excuse for it. There's no excuse for it because it's for their own life. It's for his own good. And he didn't see that. So when people are lazy, it sucks life. I want you to see in a corporation, in your job, in a church, if it has to be picked up on a gift that you have to be able to do, it's taking away as opposed to a joint that supplies. Right? Laziness never acts on what God gives to do. And the reason why is because we don't see him as glorious where we are. We may make an excuse to be lazy in a place where we're frustrated. And the reason why we do that is because we don't see his glory there. That's the beauty of being able to worship. Because you can see glory in the midst of a terrible time, a boring time, a frustrating time. And it can make you continue to work and abound always for the Lord. It's difficult, I know. But it takes you to be on your face in prayer. It really does, in being in the Word. To fight off circumstances. Because listen to this. He saw circumstances. Listen to this. Fear sees circumstances and it freezes. Right? Fear will make you not do anything because you're scared to death. While faith sees God in his glory and pushes through fear. It's not that people who walk in faith are not scared to death. But you know who we fear more? God. I fear you more than I fear you or that situation or that. That's how it's got to be. That I don't fear the situation, I fear you. And God told Jeremiah, he's like, look, if you fear them, I'm going to make sure you don't fear them. Because you will have to fear me. I'm paraphrasing. So because we don't see his presence, we are not motivated to do anything with what he has given us. See, it was never circumstantial. You know why? Because he had an opportunity. Right? He had an opportunity. It was how he saw the master. And remember I preached on Joseph. And Joseph named one of his kids Ephraim. And I think that's the right one, or Manasseh. But it meant the Lord made me fruitful in my affliction. Which means it wasn't circumstances. It was I had an ability, a gift, a purpose you called me to do in the midst of being betrayed, being wrongly accused, being... All these things happened to me, but you made me fruitful in it. That's the blessing. He saw glory. So it's going to be hard. It's going to be frustrating. But glory keeps you from taking your talent and sitting on it and making an excuse not to do better. The wickedness is that this man was too proud to say he was wrong. So he didn't repent. Notice he indicted the master. Isn't that crazy? I knew you to be a hard man. He already knew the master was like that, but he had fought with the character of the master. So listen to this. This man was too proud to repent. He focused on the master's character, not his own. That's what happens when we don't repent and we make excuses. It's your fault. It's not the fault that I was lazy. It's your fault because you did this, you did that, you did this. You provoked me to do that. Well, you must be God. And God says, no. So he focused on the master's character, not his own. So the three things here, and I'm going to close. No reverence from this servant. No responsibility he didn't believe he had. And no repentance. He was an unbeliever. That's what the Jesus came to show in this parable. If you're not doing what I've called you to do, or seeking me for what is in you, for your life. And some of you, you may not do it in this church, but I know you bless people with your gifts. I know you work for God in your gifts. Like I said, it's outside, it's kingdom, and it comes in here, Lord willing. But to sit on what you have is really to live a miserable life and feel like you're in prison. Prison in yourself because of fear. And God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And that's what he's calling us to do. Let's pray.